That song and a reminder of that.
Please, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. My text will be verse 1 through verse 4, which we shall read. Acts 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." I would like to share with you 2 testimonies of salvation, and I would like for you to note how that God makes a difference in the life of a sinner. Notice how these were saved through believing. The first comes from a devotional that I am reading, and it says this: April 17, 1975, a day Cambodia will never forget. I was 7 years old when my homeland fell into the hands of the Khmer Rouge communists. My parents were taken away to work in labor camps. For 4 years, I lived as an orphan, left behind to care for my 4-year-old sister. The communists fed us with only 1 spoonful of rice per day. To supplement our diet, I searched for insects and dug up roots. The saddest day of my life came the next year when my sister succumbed to starvation. I cried myself to sleep night after night, asking why. Following the end of the Khmer Rouge rule, my parents returned, and we escaped from Cambodia to the United States. Attending a Baptist church in Tennessee, my Buddhist family heard for the first time how Jesus died and rose again for our sins. We were convicted of the truth of the gospel and gave our lives to Christ. My life was spared to be a spokesperson to the nations. Like Jeremiah, we have all been given a message of hope to share with the world. When I shared my story with an atheist university student recently, she gladly embraced the good news. God uses our testimony of His faithfulness for a purpose. The second is a testimony reported by our missionary, John Redding, in his latest mission letter. It is out there in the hallway. And he said this: "Verka was a young school teacher when she collapsed from a stroke. Today, 15 years later, she has limited use of her right hand but is able to drive a car. And that is what she has done every Sunday for the past year, driving over an hour to get to our church. Verka is a quiet person, but always focused and attentive to the preaching. And the Word of God has been quietly working on her heart. She came under conviction one night while reading in her Bible about the prodigal son. She knew what she needed to do. Verka called upon the Lord, confessing her sin. And the Lord did what He promised to do. He saved her." There's a song in our songbook entitled, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." The first verse says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." The third verse says, "Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh." Now, I'm absolutely persuaded that genuine salvation comes when God works in the heart of a sinner and that sinner genuinely believes. Salvation is not achieved by the rule of law, or by good works, or by acts of religion. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. And as the song says, true belief and true repentance. And both are gifts of grace granted to us by God. Dear sinner, if you are going to be forgiven of your sin and have a home in heaven, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then my objective to consider our text and discuss the matter of true belief. That's the title of my message today, True Belief. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege to be back in your house and to share your word, that which you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts today, that we would recognize that as your people, that it's all by your grace and by your mercy that you've given us eternal life. And you work repentance and faith in our hearts. We thank you so much for that. But our heart goes out for those that are lost yet, that, Lord, they have a great need of you. And Lord, help them to recognize that they cannot save themselves. They cannot do some work or some act of religion and find mercy. It just doesn't happen that way, but it all comes from you because of your grace. And so help them just to look to you in faith and trust you today. And we pray that you would save them. Thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. We love you today. We honor you. We praise you. And we commit this time to you. And we ask that it would be pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. I want to think about true belief, and I want to consider the text which I have chosen here in Acts chapter 17. Now, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he preached in several cities of Macedonia when he comes to the city of Thessalonica. You can glance back into verse 1 and see that these things are so. Well, typical of his missionary activities, he teaches in the Jewish synagogue, as we read in verse 2. But when he preached, what was his message? Read verse 3 again. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, the message which he offers in that synagogue on that day, I want you to notice that as you glance back at the last part of verse 2, you'll find that it was a Bible-based, that this was preached out of the Scriptures. This wasn't something that Paul was coming up with. He just created out of his own figment of imagination. But from the Scriptures, he preached the message which we found in verse 3. But he also preached it in a logical manner. It was logically presented. You see that word reason. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, the end of verse 2 says. But then he gives that message. And that message was found in verse 3, and it really consists of these basic elements. First of all, we find that Jesus is the Christ, and that's what he endeavors to prove unto them, and that Jesus suffered and died, and then Jesus rose again. Therefore, Jesus is the Savior. Isn't that still our message today? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and risen again the third day, and through him we can have eternal life. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul was preaching. And by the way, he always had the same message. I mean, he may not have the exact same words, but it had the same content time and time and time again. Go back, if you would, to chapter 13. Notice here as we find him earlier on his first missionary journey. And he makes this declaration unto them. We don't have time to cover everything that he said, but I pick it up in verse 38. And the summary there, Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's a reference to Jesus, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And you see the message very clear. It focuses upon Jesus Christ, and it's to those who believe. As a matter of fact, if you'll glance a little bit further down into that text, as there were those who did believe, these believers were pursuant of grace. In verse 43, the last part of the verse, as he makes a discussion about the matter of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they spoke to them, notice, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. If you're saved today, you are saved by the grace of God, and you should continue in the grace of God. You notice that, I trust. But then if you'll skip down to verse 46, the last part of the verse, and, well, the Jews, they didn't like the message so much, and so Paul says we're going to turn to the Gentiles, and pick it up at the end of verse 46, and recognize that these people who believe this truth about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, whether Jew or Gentile, they will be saved. They can have eternal life, and that's still true today. Verse 46, the last part of the verse, and he says, "And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth." What's Paul's message? It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. How's it received? It's by grace through faith. It's a matter of, do you believe? Will you trust it? go to Acts chapter 16, I would remind you of his manner of expression, which he stated very succinctly to the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30, it says there was an earthquake. They were in prison. There was an earthquake. The jailer came to them and he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you might be asking that question today. What must I do to be saved? Here's the response. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So you look back across the page or turn your page and you get back to our text in Acts chapter 17, and we just really see Paul ministering, and we find a typical response of his ministry. And it's found in verse 4, and it says, "And some of them," what did they do? "Some of them believed." Acts chapter 17, verse 4. So what was he doing? What was his ministry? Preach the gospel clearly, accurately, and then there were those who believed. And those are people who pursued after grace. These are people who were saved. I submit unto you that if you're saved today, you were saved just like that. You heard the Word of God, the preaching, somehow it was conveyed to you, the message. And maybe you was reading it, just like on our testimony, reading the Bible. But God took His Word, worked it in your heart by His Holy Spirit. And you know what? What'd you do? You believed. That's what happened to me way back in 1974. Now, what about these people here that believe? I read in the text there that they consorted with the Apostle Paul. They joined up with him. They tied binds with him, or bands. In other words, they were associates with them. Here I submit unto you, I know it's not listed in our text, but knowing the Apostle Paul, knowing what he's taught, and how he lists in the Scriptures the responsibilities of believers, I submit unto you that these people who believe, first of all, I think they would have been baptized. You don't find it in the text, but Paul always carried the gospel and the Great Commission, and they baptized those that believe. So I believe these people, once they made a profession of faith, were baptized to demonstrate that profession. They also would have associated themselves with the church. Well, I say that loosely because these believers actually make up the church that was formed here. And we'll read a verse about that and directed toward that church in just a few moments. But they would have associated themselves with the church. And so that also tells me, in a third aspect, that they would have fellowshiped with God's people. They spent some time around God's people. And then they would have shown an interest in spiritual things. If these people were genuinely saved, if they really believed, you're going to expect a difference in their life, and they showed an interest in spiritual things. But you'll also find, if you follow these individuals, they would have been willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. That means they were willing to take the persecution that would come upon them. And you know, that takes commitment. It's easy in our society to go to church and to say you're a believer and say you follow after Christ when there's no persecution. But let them start throwing us in jail and let them start torturing those that believe. And let's just see how much our commitment really stands up. So I submit unto you, these people who are willing to undergo such persecution demonstrated their commitment because they were willing. And that's the kind of people that we look at. So he preaches the gospel. And of everybody that hears, there are some that believe. And I know that's still true today as I preach the gospel. Some will believe. But I said that we would talk about true belief. So let's consider for just a moment, what does it mean to believe? There are three things I'll offer unto you when I think about true belief. And all this information is in the back of the prayer list in the bulletin. And you can read the list and follow along on the outline if you desire to. But what is true belief? It involves certainly the subject of belief. Now, why is that important? Because years ago, ancient man used to think that, well, the volcano is erupting, and so what we need to do is we need to take this virgin up there and sacrifice her to the volcano gods so that the volcano doesn't erupt. Now, they believed that with all their heart. Their subject was, we have to appease the volcano god. But it makes a difference what you believe, doesn't it? The subject makes a big difference. Even in our modern society, we have many supposed Christian perspectives that will say, well, you have to join a church, you have to be baptized, you have to take communion, and then you have to live a good life and do these certain kind of things, and then you might be saved. They believe it, and they believe it genuinely with all their heart, but it's a misdirected belief. Now, Paul preached about Jesus Christ, how He suffered, how that He was buried, He rose again the third day, and how that He is the Christ, He is the Savior. How that we can only receive forgiveness through Him. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? So, we have the subject of belief. That's very important. Secondly, then belief is going to be a heart recognition and a response. If you believe it, then you're going to respond. If I said I'm going to offer $100 to whoever wants to come up and get it, if you believe it, you're going to get up and you're going to come because you want that $100, don't you? Well, I don't have $100 to give to you, so you don't need to believe that. But the fact is, if you believed it, you'd respond, wouldn't you? I've had people tell me they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in what He has accomplished, but yet they're not saved. I don't think they really believe it, because if they really believed it, they would respond. And so those people offered up the virgin to the volcanic gods because, well, they believed it. So there was a response. And people join these churches in our society to gain their way into heaven because they believe it, don't they? I was saved back in 1974 simply by grace through faith, by belief. God saved me. And so it's a heart response, isn't it? But I also submit unto you in the third aspect, what this means is the truth of the gospel is life-changing. If you really do believe the truth of the gospel, how that Christ died for you, was buried, risen again, you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins by turning to Him in faith, repentance and faith, then you'll have a changed life. And we'll give verses about that in a little while. But if you have true belief, there's going to be some response, isn't there? Now let me offer unto you just a few considerations in regard to the modern perception of being saved. And I say this by experience. When I was saved as a teenager, the church that I was a member of, this is the manner of which they performed their bringing people to Christ. And I'm not saying everything is wrong with it, but I'm going to give you some concerns of which I have about this method and manner. But let me just say normally. And generally in our Christian society of Christian professing and preachers, that normally in a service like this, it would involve an altar call. Now at the end of this service, we will sing a verse. We call it the invitation. I guess you can call it an altar call. We don't have an altar up here, but I guess you can make one. But it's a matter of an invitation. And normally, what I find is that there's an altar call or an invitation, generally, and there's nothing wrong with this to some degree, but it can also be a different degree of, I think it would be wrong, is a show of hands. Are you a sinner? Raise your hand. Are you going to hell? Yes, I'd raise your hand. Do you know that you need a Savior? Yes, raise your hand. And you can get, you're just raising your hand all the time saying yes, 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 and then they'll say, do you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who wants to be saved? I see that hand. That's the church I came from, and I understand that. And really, there's nothing that wrong with it, but it depends the extent of which it's applied. And so what we have is an altar call with a show of hands, and then there's always, most always, an offer to come forward. And it's the idea of coming to the altar. And then when a person comes to the altar, then sometimes Bible verses are read, sometimes they aren't. But I would assume, to me, they read Bible verses. I'm sure, I don't know what they were telling me, but I'm sure that they'll tell you that you're a sinner and show Bible verses about that, that Jesus is a Savior, and they'll show you a Bible verse about that, that heaven is available to you as a sinner. I mean, if you ask me about being saved, I would show you the Scriptures. I would do that very thing. I'd show you're a sinner, Jesus is a Savior, and that you can have a home in heaven. But then I'd also say unto you that you needed to trust Christ. The problem in some of the modern Christian altar calls, it's a matter of receive Christ, which is nothing wrong with that terminology, but it's a matter of making a decision. And the concept is that, well, God's made a decision and the devil's made a decision and you make the final decision. You have to be very careful about that because you can make a lot of decisions and be flat wrong and not even know what in the world you're deciding. So that's why you got to be very careful about this kind of scenario. And generally in this kind of a situation, a person is offered to come, they raise a hand, they walk an aisle, they come up front, they read the Scriptures, and just about all the time they're going to say, do you want to pray to receive Jesus? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying to receive Jesus. There really is not anything wrong with that, but it depends on the emphasis of it. I don't find anybody in Acts or anywhere else that prayed to receive Jesus. Is there anything wrong with it? No, there's nothing wrong with that, but you have to understand the mindset. Generally, that's going to be a typical altar call in the General Baptist Church in our modern society. Generally, that'll be the case in an invitation. Is there some good about it? We'll talk about that, and there's some poor about it. I'm going to give you my concerns in just a moment. You say, well, what if we're not in a service? What would happen? Well, a person is going to witness to you on the street. They're going to open up the Scriptures, tell you these things. And generally what they'll do is they'll offer you to pray to receive Jesus. Again, there's nothing all that wrong with that in some degree, but it can be very wrong in another aspect. Let me offer you my concerns about this kind of scenario which we see unfold in our society. My concern is this. First of all, salvation becomes an act of man. It's a matter of going forward. It's a matter of praying. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to down through the years when I ask them, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, why do you believe that you're going to heaven? And they'll say, because I went forward. That's the only thing they have in their mind. Or they'll say, well, I prayed a prayer. Well, a lot of people can go forward, and I've seen it down through the years, and a lot of people can pray prayers. That doesn't mean that they're genuinely saved. Did these people come forward in the synagogue? Highly likely, unlikely. Is there anything wrong with people coming forward? No, at the end, I'm going to say, if you need help, we're here to help you. You can come forward. But I want you to know that walking this aisle will not save you. Repeating a prayer after me will not save you. You have to offer that prayer from your heart, from what you really believe that is there. Just a simple repeating a prayer like here's the A, B, and C, and then you get the C, you're saved. I just see that as a real problem. Because salvation then becomes an act. I've walked an aisle, raised a hand, and I prayed a prayer. If that's your confidence today, you need to re-examine your profession of faith. Are you really born? Do you really believe? That's what makes the difference. Not whether you raised a hand or walked an aisle or prayed a prayer. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to express to you my concerns of what I see in modern evangelism in churches. Secondly, this kind of evangelism, we call it in the theological circles, call it easy believism, and it rarely involves repentance. And I find that so prevalent in our society. Well, pray to receive Jesus, and there's nothing about repentance, nothing about the Lordship of Christ, and it's just do whatever you want, but you're saved. That's a real concern that I have. Third concern is that in this kind of scenario, a person might supposedly receive Christ as Savior, but they don't receive Him as Lord. That's a mistake. Theologically, you can't receive Christ as Savior and not receive Him as Lord, but the attitude can be that. And I've known way too many of them. I worked with a fellow one time. I could not convince him he was lost. And he dealt drugs, and had an ungodly life. I worked with the guy for 2 years, and he did come to church a couple of times, but I could not convince him as he was lost, because he had made a profession when he was a teenager, and he was sticking to it. And I really don't believe the guy was saved. He had zero evidence of salvation, no understanding of the true gospel, no expression of repentance in his life whatsoever. He might have been saved, but I just really don't think that he was. And too many people in our society are receiving Christ as their Savior, and they got a home in heaven. But what about the Lordship of Christ? It's not even an entrance into their thinking. That's because there's no repentance. And that's a real problem. And so as a result of that, what I find, and I have a concern for that in our society, is that there is often no change in attitude or a change in conduct. If a person tells me they're saved, I expect to see a difference. Salvation is not a fire escape from hell. It's not an insurance policy to get to heaven. Salvation is entirely different from that. We read in the text, I'm going to show you some verses in just a moment, how that these people were changed. And so if you tell me that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you walked an aisle, raised a hand, repeated a prayer, or whatever you did, whether in church or out of church, if there's no change in your heart and life, I suspect that you have a false profession. I'm not trying to be harsh. But we need to understand what true belief is. And this is what I believe the Bible teaches. I do believe that genuine salvation may occur despite our religious attempts. And I say that in a manner including myself, because When God saved me, I was in a church just like that. And I raised the hand, and I went forward, and they read me scripture verses, and I'm sure they led me in a prayer, but I don't remember the scripture verses, and I don't remember the prayer. But then afterward, he said, "Well, you're saved." Well, that's nice. The good thing was, I was. Now, it was in spite of the pattern, because I've known way too many that did that very thing that weren't. And they'll tell you they weren't. But despite all that, God really did work in my heart. And God did save me and gave me eternal life. And I did really believe in Him, and He changed my life forever. February 1974. So God can work despite our machinery which we put in place. But if He does so, it's going to be by His work, because He's the one that gives life anyway. I'll tell you, if I convince you of salvation and I convert you, then you're just my convert. You need to be God's convert. God is the only one that can give you life. And if you're not willing to turn to Him in repentance and faith and trust Him, then you're still lost. And I don't care how many times you walked an aisle and how many times you've been baptized, you're still outside of Jesus Christ. That's a true concern, isn't it? I would also remind you that the general evidence of true belief is a changed life. Now, I say that's a general evidence because there's always a concern, and I'm going to remind you of a passage found in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to turn over there lest I not quote it accurately. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I believe that a person saved, and I've made this very clear to you, they're going to have a changed life. However, just because a person might be doing a little bit different doesn't mean that they do have a changed heart, because people can put on a facade. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21 it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now that's a very real danger. People can have religion, you can have activity, and you can be a church member, and you can do this, and you can be faithful here and faithful there, and teach Sunday school and all kinds of things, and if you're not saved, you're not saved. The question is, do you have true belief? That's the heart of the question, isn't it? And if you do have true belief, though, you will have a true change in your heart. Now, I submit unto you, and you're there in Acts chapter 17, I trust, there is a specific evidence of true belief. And that is a matter of a changed heart. It's just not all the outward activity. It's the matter of your heart. Do you have a changed heart? You'll find in Acts chapter 17, they consorted with the Apostle Paul. And, well, if you just pick it up there in verse 17, there's a true recognition, because it says, when they complained about the matter of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, look at verse 7, it says, Jason had received these, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now that tells me that these people, as they responded to preaching the gospel, understood that Jesus was what? King. That's not easy believism. Well, just pray to receive Jesus and go your merry way. They believed that He was the King, Jesus. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If I'm genuinely saved, there will be a genuine change in my heart. And that will be evident in my life. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the reason I'm taking you over here is because in our text, Paul is preaching to the Thessalonians, those of Thessalonica. And what does he say about these in his first epistle unto them? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what it says about these people. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There's a difference there, isn't there? "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Well, you take that message that Paul preached that we read in verse 3 and see that they believed, What did they believe? They turned from idols to turn to Jesus Christ. That brings persecution. That brings judgment. They consorted with Him. They knew doctrine. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. They were looking for His return. And so I submit unto you that these people that believed, they really did believe. And there was a difference in their life. And I think that's contrary to so much of what we see in our modern society. And I see a very real danger there. Let me then quickly address unto you the proper gospel appeal. This is the way I present the gospel. This is the way the gospel ought to be presented. Some of the other details, you can include them and not include them, but here's a proper gospel appeal in my opinion. First of all, I think there needs to be an accurate representation of the gospel. You need biblically, what is the gospel? Gospel is how Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And we need an accurate representation of that. And that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ by faith. That's it. No other way will do. Secondly, there may be an open and public, or even a private, but there's a call to respond. Generally, we do that again at the end of this service. We're going to give you a public opportunity. We're going to make a cry to you. Respond right where you are. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so, generally, I believe there ought to be an accurate presentation of the gospel. And then a call to respond. When you witness to somebody, you just don't say, well, here it is. Don't you say, wouldn't you want to be saved today? Would you like to repent and believe on Jesus Christ? But then certainly there must needs then be a sufficient understanding of the message. If they don't understand, and I'll tell you, I've heard people say, well, my child was saved when 2 years old. I'm sorry. Bless your heart. I don't think a 2-year-old can understand the matter of sin and judgment and Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners and how you can be saved. I just really have a hard time seeing it unless the child's a prodigy. But my 2-year-old children would never have understood that. And so there must be an understanding. And besides, we can be so convoluted in our descriptions of the Scripture that even an adult might not follow us. And so we've got to be very, very careful that we make sure they understand what we're telling them. And then, of course, there should be a willingness to respond positively to the offer of the gospel. If I share the gospel with someone, say even at the service today, after the service, you hit me up and say, I didn't come forward, but I want to talk to you about being saved. I want to give you the gospel as I understand it. I want to offer you a response to the gospel. Make sure you understand, and then see if you're willing. And if you tell me, well, I understand that, but I don't believe it, or I'm not going to respond to that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop right there. And say, okay, well, I'll pray for you. You need to keep searching it out. I'm not going to force you to say something or pray something that you really don't believe. That gets no one anywhere. And so, but I will make an offer. Hey, would you like to respond? And then, of course, if you need any instruction at all, we certainly want to give you that instruction. And then we would appeal for a knowledgeable response. Will you respond? Would you trust Christ? And so the sinner then would respond. Now, can they respond by raising a hand and all that stuff? They can do all that, but that's not what saves. How will a sinner be saved? What do we read in the Scripture? By belief. By belief. Believing. Some believe. And so if a person is genuinely going to be saved, they must believe, and they'll call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I get that because Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does that mean you have to bow your head in prayer? No, it doesn't, but you can. You can pray to receive Jesus, but it really boils down to trusting Jesus. Have you heard the truth of the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you repented and believed on Him? Again, that might involve prayer. That's okay if it does. As long as you understand what that prayer is, what's being said in the prayer, and you really believe it. I've seen way too many times where people would say, pray this prayer after me. They repeat the prayer, and they have no clue what they just said. And if that's true, then it's not a true prayer. You're not saved because of that prayer. But do you really believe? And so you must really trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it can be done right where you are. I tell you, we have this invitation. You can come forward. We'll be glad to help you. But right where you are. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You don't have to walk an aisle. And you don't have to raise a hand. Now, you can raise a hand if you want, or you can walk an aisle if you want. But none of that saves you. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so raising a hand is not necessary. Going forward is not necessary. And by the way, coercion is not necessary.
I don't have to talk you into it. I don't have to, well, your brother's gone to heaven. Don't you want to go too? I don't have to do that. I just need to present to you the truth that you're a sinner on the way to a devil's hell. Jesus Christ is the true Savior, and you have to repent and believe on Him to have eternal life. Whether you do it in a church service or not in a church service, you must repent and believe on Jesus. And that true belief in Jesus will change your heart and life forever. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. And you can respond in a public invitation. You might come forward and we might sit down and open up the Scripture. We can do that. But if you believe it's just because you walked an aisle and I opened up the Bible and led you in prayer, then you're off base. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. And some believe. But then I'll also make it very clear, if you're back there and right now, maybe you're calling upon the Lord as I speak. I don't know. But during the invitation, you might call upon Him. I don't know. Whenever you trust Him, you should make it public. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You should make it aware. Let everybody know. Yes, I have been saved. I believe that's a proper gospel appeal. And some of the other things, it just depends on your emphasis and where you're going to put the highlight. I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And you must believe. Will you repent? Will you believe on Jesus Christ? And you don't have to walk an aisle to do it. You don't even have to pray a prayer after me to do it. It's will you believe? Will you believe it? True belief will change your heart. Let me offer you this in closing. Preaching and teaching always extends a general call. That's what we do. It's a general call. Number two, of the listeners of that general call, some will believe. And that's what Apostle Paul is recorded there in chapter 17 and verse 4. Some believe. Then true belief results in genuine salvation and a true change in heart of the repentant sinner. It's just a matter of, did you really believe? Did you really repent? If you did, then you have a change in your heart. And that change of heart will make a difference, and so genuine salvation will produce genuine evidence. It will be seen. There will be a difference. But so then let us be sure to maintain a proper gospel appeal. I want to make up sure that I give the right gospel and the right what they need to know in order to be saved and not deceive them and lead others astray. Dear sinner, know that you can be saved. You can. You can. And that God will change your heart forever. The question is that what you're looking for? People want to go to heaven, but they don't want God to change their heart. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn away. Dear sinner, if you want to go to heaven, you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for anything else, then it's not going to be genuine. Do you want God to change your heart and make you like Himself? That's true belief, in my opinion. Recall, from the beginning, we were convicted of the truth of the gospel and gave our lives to Christ. Again, she knew what she needed to do. Verka called upon the Lord, confessing her sin. And remember that song? True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. I pray that you have genuine, true belief. If not, right where you are, if you'll believe and trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you. But then make it public. Let's stand. We'll sing. And the invitation simply is this. You deal with God as He deals with your heart right where you are. If He's not dealing with your heart, then hey, don't respond to it because He's not dealing there. But if He is, and He's convicting, and He's drawing, and He's moving, then you deal with Him. And may God save you and change your life forever. He changed my life forever. He changed so many here today forever. He can change you and make you like unto Himself. Father in heaven, we just commit this time to you today. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, we ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved, and Lord, we just praise you so much for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the graces of repentance and faith that you gave to us, and Lord, how you came and gave us life.
and we believe. Thank you so much. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We lift up the sinner today that they would be drawn to you and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen.